I don't think I could preach any two more different messages than last night's message and tonight's message. And I looked at it, and I really have had it on my heart the whole time. And then I thought, well, maybe not, Lord. But then I felt like today, yes, yes, Lord. So I'm going to give you this thought. It's kind of a pastoral thought, kind of a help to our church. I've only preached it one time before, and that was to our church. And so I want to give that to you tonight, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. And I know there's some from other churches, but the truth will apply no matter what. But thank you, Victory Baptist Church, for having this meeting and letting me be a part of it. I have been stirred and refreshed and helped. And every meeting you go to is not like that. Every meeting, sometimes you go, Brother Kendrick, and it's laborious. Now, we're willing to do it, and we want to be a blessing wherever we go. But it's wonderful when you go to a place and you can try and be a blessing, but you also get it. And I get that here, so I appreciate that. I was talking to, Brian Sams. He's at our church right now. And he said to tell you hello and some of these other guys hello. And he said, I said, boy, it was good last night. He said, oh, every time you're at Brother Fleur's, it's good. He said, I know it's been getting on. So he said good things. Brother Eddie White today was talking about it. And he said, oh, I bet it's been good. It's always good here. But let me say something to you. Don't take that for granted. This is a great church. If you live here and you go to this church, don't take for granted the great church you have. They're not all like this. You need to know that. These guys that travel will tell you they're not all like this. And appreciate it. Be thankful for it. Be part of it. And I'm thankful that I get a chance to be here. All right, verse 3. The Bible said in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not, what's that word? War after the flesh. For the weapons of our, say it, warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good spirit that is in this place. Lord, we don't want to miss it, and we don't want to not appreciate. Lord, just hearing the church sing those songs, Lord, stirs my heart. And hearing these families sing together and serve you together, you know what it does in my heart, Lord. I praise you for that. I love that I'm a soldier song. The chorus very simply says, I love Jesus. And Lord, I want to say I love Jesus. And Father, I thank you for Jesus. And thank you for loving us enough to give your son. And Lord, thank you, Jesus, for giving your life. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for coming and talking to us and dealing with us and drawing us to yourself. And Lord, I praise you for letting us be in church tonight. I pray that you'd use me to be a blessing and a help. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, now, I want to go ahead and say right before I tell you the thought tonight, I want to go ahead and say I am in no way, shape, or form a specialist in this area. Now, there are some preachers who are considered by other preachers specialists in this, all right? But I'm not that. I just have a thought. I have a little message that the Lord gave me. I believe he gave it to me for our church because our church was going through some things specifically that this message was for. And so I never intended to preach it anywhere else. But I felt like even Monday I started thinking about this message and couldn't really get it off my heart. And so I want to try and be a blessing to you tonight as I preach for a few minutes on the topic of handling spiritual warfare. Now, by way of introduction, we must realize that it is real. In our text, we see several things very clearly. First of all, we see the war is not carnal. It says we do not war after the flesh. And now that's kind of hard to understand sometimes, but as a Christian and as I get older, the longer I pastor, the more I realize that. Some years ago, we had an issue in our church, and you just had to be a part of the church to know what the issue was and what a big deal it was. But to be honest with you, I don't even believe 99.9% of our church knew what a big deal it was to me. And what a battle it was. And it was about a 2-year battle that was going on. And it affected our services at times. And I don't have time to tell you, and I probably wouldn't. But it was a big deal. And as I started trying to deal with this, my mind immediately goes to figuring it out. I try to figure things out. And I realized very quickly I couldn't figure this out. And so the Lord was teaching me stuff is what he was doing. And he was teaching me that every service is a spiritual battle. Every service. Now we get in the habit of just coming to church and it's just coming to church. But what I learned through that is that it's very spiritual, or should be. And that every service is a spiritual war, and you have to consider it that way. It's not carnal, it's spiritual. The war is not carnal. Our weapons are not carnal. Very plainly, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Me and my wife this week on the phone dealing with an issue not between us, but in our hearts, just in the ministry, something that's going on. And I preached a message not long ago about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And And while I was talking to her, when she first threw it out there, and I immediately start saying, well, here's what we got to do. Here's what we need to do. Maybe you ought to say this. Maybe we ought to say that. Maybe you ought to call them. And when I got off with her that night, my mind was spinning about it. And that verse came back, that the weapons of our warfare, I hadn't prayed about it yet. I hadn't asked the Lord yet what we should do. And I just went immediately. You know what I was doing? I was going to the carnal mind. Now, we pray for wisdom. Thank God for that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You ought to ask for wisdom. This morning I said, Lord, wisdom for today. And that was, Lord, there's going to be somebody asking me something today that I don't know is coming. Sure enough, I was telling the preacher, a young preacher called and wanted to talk to me for a little bit, and I probably talked to him for 30 or 40 minutes or so on the phone. And you know what I told him? I said, brother, now I hadn't prayed about this specifically. I said, but I did ask for wisdom this morning for today. And God knew that call was coming. So yes, we have some wisdom, but if we're not careful, we go immediately to what our mind, our logical mind would do to solve these problems. What we must realize is our first response should be spiritual, that the weapons are not carnal. And my mind is carnal. Now, I'm saved and the Holy Spirit lives in me, and we can have, you know, the wisdom of the Lord. But if you're not careful, your first response is how I'm going to fix this. And that sometimes is carnal. So the war is not carnal. Our weapons are not carnal. Now look at this in verse 5. The where is not carnal. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. And it goes on to say, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The where of spiritual warfare. You know where it is? It's right here. Now we could say the heart, and I'm all right with that. And I understand that that gets a little foggy. But listen, most of the battle really is right here. It's in the mind. The renewing of the mind is how we really change. Is that right? We get saved in our heart. The Holy Spirit moves in our heart. But listen, our spiritual warfare typically takes place in our, I don't know if that's the way it is for you, but for me, it's the mind. My mind drives me crazy. I heard Brother Fisher, Doug Fisher, preach years ago, and he talked about himself, and he said that he has a condemning mind. And he preached a message called, Lord, help me or protect me from me. That was his message. And he talked about how sometimes he'd be preaching it and somebody would leave a service. And he said, boy, when that service is over, immediately his mind starts saying, that's because they didn't like your message. That's because they got their feelings hurt. They left the church because you're a terrible preacher. And all those things you say, well, I didn't know preachers thought like that. Oh, yeah, we have war and it takes place right up here. It's in our imaginations and it's in our thoughts. And I talked to you the other night about those filters that King Saul's sitting on a horse and he hears a song. And immediately there is a war taking place in his mind and he loses that battle and it ruins his life for 15 or 20 more years. So the where is not carnal. You say, oh yeah, the spiritual war is at the church. No, the spiritual war a lot of times is at your house or at your workplace or at your school when you're all by yourself. So the war is not carnal. Our weapons are not carnal. The where is not carnal. And then in Ephesians 6:12, the wrestling is not carnal. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is the hard one for us. Because what we like is we like someone that's the problem. We like there to be someone who is the problem, then I can focus my anger at someone. I can deal with the problem by dealing with someone. But you see, the Bible says that that's not what we wrestle against. I was going through an issue when our church didn't have a pastor, and I had put my name forward, and I was telling somebody today, I believe it's Brother Jimmy, and I said I had been there for years, and I'd worked with their young people, and I'd taught them in the school, and I'd been a youth pastor, and you know, I was just naive. I thought everybody liked me. Now, I'm being honest. I thought, well, I mean, these people like me. The Lord started dealing with me. I mean, I'd stayed through our church messes, through three rounds of church mess. I'd stayed there and just kept working with the young folks. And then the Lord dealt with my heart about being the pastor. So I went to the deacons and said, look, I'm not rushing you. I'm just saying that when you begin to consider people for pastor, I want to put my name in the hat. One old deacon said, are you telling me that you believe the Lord wants you to be the pastor? I said, that's what I'm telling you, but I'm not going to tell nobody else. It's up to y'all whether or not you tell anybody else. Well, somebody in that group went and told other people. Well, what I found out right after that is there was a good number of people that do love me in that church. Praise the Lord. They were excited. They wanted me to be the pastor immediately. As a matter of fact, I had to hold them back. They wanted to militantly take over. I said, oh, we're not going to do it like that. Then there was a group of people that didn't have really strong feelings either way, but they had legitimate concerns. I'd never pastored before. I was just 30 years old. Our church is coming through a lot of turmoil. It's a multifaceted ministry. Should that be somebody's first church? They had what I call legitimate concerns. But then there was another group. There was another group that I found out really, really, really didn't like me. Can you believe that, Brother Brian? They didn't like any of me. I mean, I was like, well, can't you just pick one of us to like? They didn't like, they didn't want me to be the preacher. It was intense. It got on, man. I didn't have no idea it was going to be like that. Some time passed, and to be honest with you, it just got worse. And the Lord was telling me and my wife, we were just quiet. We just had to be quiet. He wouldn't let me fuss. He wouldn't let me fight. He wouldn't even let me defend myself. I just had to be quiet. Through counsel, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I come in one day, and my wife's on the phone with her dad, who was on the deacon board. And they were going through some things, kind of coming after me, to be honest with you. And when I walked in that day, I called her at a bad moment. She hates me to tell this story, but I called her at a bad moment. She was crying, talking to her dad. And I heard her say, Daddy, why are y'all doing this to Tony? You know he's a good man. Why are you doing it? She said, Dad, it's like you're just out to keep asking people till you find somebody that'll say something. She was really bothered. Now, I had been bothered, but I could handle that. But that day I was really upset when I saw how she was bothered. We can take a lot for ourselves, Brother Kendrick, but when it's bothering the misses, I mean, I'm redneck. I'll just go ahead and tell you. And, hey, man. And the redneck rose up. I said, well, enough is enough. And listen how things work. I walk out of that office mad as fire. Y'all know mad as fire? That means really, really, really mad. And I walk out and I walk into the gym, and sure enough, across the parking lot at the church, at the back of the church, was the man, the main man that was coming against me. And he was talking to a missionary out of our church who had been out on the road and had just come home. Now, I have no idea to this day what they were talking about, but you know what my mind said they were talking about? My mind said, there he is. And now he's doing it again, and he's telling that guy. As soon as that guy got to town, he's telling him everything. He's getting him on. I mean, I was so worked up. I thought, I'm going over there. My wife's in here crying. She's tore all to pieces. That's the jerk that's causing all the problem. I ain't said nothing yet. I hadn't defended myself yet. I'm about to go over there, and we're going to talk about it. Yeah, boy. But now, how many of you know I was hoping he would say the wrong thing? I wasn't just wanting to talk. I mean, my wife was tore up. She was crying. Amen. I didn't think it was right for her to be the only one crying. Maybe he should be crying. Now, how spiritual does that sound, right? Praise the Lord. I hesitated, went to my office, sat down in my office. Actually, I knelt down by the chair, began to pray. I was crying. I wasn't crying out of a blessing. I was crying out of mad. I was so mad. And I was pounding on the chair, and I said, Lord, if you don't do something right now, I'm going to go mess it all up. I know I am. I can't stand it no more. She's upset. I can't stand her being upset. I was pounding. I sat in my chair, and when I did, my phone rang. Brother Fisher was a counselor in those days, but he would never call you. You'd always call him. My phone rang. It was Doug Fisher. Here's what he said. He said, I'm in Canada preaching a meeting. I just thought I should call you. Now, you would think I'd be spiritual enough to go, oh, wow, look what God did. Here's what I said. It's a good thing you did. That's what I said to him. I was mad. He talked me down a little bit. I calmed down, hung up off the phone. When I hung up off the phone, they buzzed me from the office. My secretary, she said, Mr. Shirley, said, we got a fax for you this morning. I'll tell you how long ago it was. Hardly anybody faxes anymore. Said, we got a fax for you this morning from a lady in the church. We forgot to bring it down. You want us to bring it to you now? I said, yeah, bring it on. They brought the fax. It was a fax from a lady in the church whose son I'd coached, whose son had been in the youth group. Here's what it said. It said, I just wanted to let you know, I know you're going through a tough time. I know you've been going through it. We love you. I want to encourage you with some verses. The very first verse was, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When I read it, I thought, yeah, but I want to wrestle against flesh and blood. Which, by the way, is why the Lord sent that verse. That man was not the problem. He was not the problem. There was bigger stuff than him. And by the way, that letter and that phone call calmed me down. I didn't do anything. And the next day, it got vindicated. The next day, God cleared it all up. And I tell you, I don't think I'd be the pastor if I hadn't got that call, and if I hadn't got that letter, and if this verse hadn't said, you can't go wrestle him. He is not it. But see, that's what we want. We want there to be a physical adversary that we can direct our anger at and our response at. But spiritual war is real. It's not a fable. It's not a joke. It's not only during the Bible days. It rages all around us at all times. And the more effective and busy we get in the work of God, the more it intensifies. Brother Fisher, again, I quote him a lot. He's a mentor of mine. He said years ago, he said, new levels, new devils. He said, as you try to grow in the Lord and as you try to take on more responsibility and you move up in the spiritual war, he said, you can guarantee that the battles will be more intense. Now, the good part of that is the victories are greater too. And it's worth it. Let me just go ahead and say that. It's worth it. But the more you try and do for the Lord, the more the spiritual warfare intensifies. Turn over to Matthew 26. What I want to do very quickly, again, I told you I'm no specialist on this, but the Lord showed me something in the life of Jesus about handling spiritual warfare that I think was a blessing to our church. This is not just for churches. This is for individual homes. This is for individual Christians. This is for all of us. I don't think we'll be too awful long. Stay with me. Are you still awake? Say amen. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 39. I'm going to go ahead and read for time's sake. The Bible said he went a little further. Jesus prayed in the garden here, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Notice the rest. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Turn over to verse 52. Jesus tells the Father, "It's your will. I know what's going on here. It's your will, and that's what I want." Verse 52, he says, "Then said Jesus unto him," talking to Peter, "put again thy sword into his place." Most of you know Peter had just cut the man's ear off. I think he was trying to cut his head off and just missed. "For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou," look at verse 53, "thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He says, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Notice that. "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus, when he's dealing with spiritual warfare, Jesus recognized the spiritual warfare. That's the first thing. You see, that Jesus saw the big picture. That's why when he prays, he says, "If it could be, let this cup, but not my will, thy will be done." Yeah. He understood it's more than just me in this moment. That's what's going on. There's a big picture going on. There's a spiritual war taking place. See, to a lot of people, this was bigger than the Pharisee. To Jesus, it was bigger than the Pharisees don't like me. It was bigger than that, see. To us, it might just be, why don't they like me? Why are they doing? I'm just here to help them. And by the way, that's all Jesus was here to do. He stood up in Nazareth and he read that verse about himself, and it lists four or five things that he was going to be sent to do. You know, one was heal the brokenhearted and all that. And then he says, and this day is that scripture fulfilled. I mean, he was telling them, I'm the one that you've been waiting for, and I'm here to do all this good for you. And they took him out and tried to kill him right after that. And so I would have been like, I don't know why you don't like me. But see, Jesus understood. It was much bigger than just these Pharisees don't like me. It was much bigger than just the Romans are cruel. It was much bigger than just Judas has betrayed me. This was a heavenly plan, and it was done to win a spiritual war, a spiritual victory for the souls of men. It was a serious spiritual warfare, and Jesus knew it, see. And that's where it starts. Recognizing that you're in a spiritual war. See, this recognition then affects his attitudes and his actions all the way through the rest of this story. All the way through from here to the cross, his actions and his attitudes and his reactions. You know, often for us, it's not our actions that get us in trouble. It's our reactions. The things we get to plan, we usually try and do what's right. But it's when we're put in the moment and we're put in a tight situation or a heated situation, and it's our reactions that often are a part of the spiritual war where we mess up. But what you'll watch Jesus do here is he reacts exactly right all the way through. And let me just go ahead and say, he reacts really opposite the way the average person would to every situation. Not just the average person, the average Christian. You say, well, of course, because he's Jesus. Yes, but understand, he did all this for our example as well. He's teaching us how you handle spiritual warfare. First, Jesus recognized the spiritual war. As he went through, he is calm through it. He is quiet through it. Boy, I struggle with that. Can y'all tell I'm a talker? Man, sometimes I leave a situation and I think, you idiot. You talked the whole time and nobody else said a word. And I'm sitting with geniuses, and I can't shut up and listen to them. So I talk a lot. You know what? Some of the hardest things sometimes for me is just stop it. And, you know, listen, y'all know what talking trash is. Preacher, do you know what talking trash is? Do you talk trash sometimes for fun? No, I didn't think you did. Well, I do, all right? And I hate to tell you that I'm gifted. I mean, to be honest with you, I believe about all preachers could be great at it. Because it's kind of what we do. We prove points. We try to take something and drill it into you. So, you know, sometimes somebody opens their mouth, and in my mind, that's a 3-point outline about how to embarrass him to death right here in front of everybody, alliterated, sub-pointed. And I go, hey, let me tell you something. And the Holy Spirit says, ah. Now you say, I've never had the Holy Spirit talk to me like that. Well, he knows I'm country and crazy, so he goes, ah. Did your mom ever do that? Anybody's mom ever do that? In the country, we know what that means. It means stop what you was getting ready to do because mama sees it, all right? And he was calm and he was quiet and listen, and he was always in control. Even when it seemed like he wasn't. Even when from the outside you'd think, why is he not? That's what Peter was thinking right here, see? Peter was like, oh, get the sword. Here we go. We're not letting them take you. Peter just saw the moment. He just saw the moment in the garden and his friend and his master. And he said, we're not letting them take you tonight. Jesus saw the big picture. He healed the ear. He rebuked Peter. And Jesus was in complete control even when everybody was thinking, what are you doing or why are you not doing something? So first of all, he recognized the spiritual war. Secondly, turn over to John 19. Stay with me now. Stay with me. John 19, I want you to see that not only Jesus recognized the spiritual war, this one's important. Jesus realized that the other people didn't know they were in a spiritual war. Jesus recognized it. I mean, he understood perfectly the eternal significance of this spiritual war he was involved in. But the other thing was this, he realized that hardly anybody else did. Even those apostles that he had trained for 3 years, how many times did he tell them, I'm not setting up the kingdom. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rest. They're going to crucify me. And they still never got that, see? I mean, all the way to the very end. And then when he died and resurrected, they were tore all to pieces thinking somebody had stole the body. They just never could see the big picture. But what I want you to know is that while Jesus is going through this spiritual war, one, he recognizes he's in one. But then secondly, another thing that helps him here is that he realizes very few other people do recognize. So he's in the middle of a war and listen, and they're in it with him. Some are on his side. Some are on the other side. And hardly any of them know it. They don't even know what's going on around them. They're a part of, they're key players in the greatest spiritual war that has ever taken place, and they did not even know it. But here's what I need you to understand. That affected Jesus. Him realizing they don't know affected how he handled himself. Look in John 19, verse 5. John 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Look at this. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. I said, first of all, Jesus recognized the spiritual war. Secondly, Jesus realized that other people didn't know they were in it. We can see here that Pilate clearly has no idea of what really is going on around him here. He's been forced in the middle of this, and all he knows is there's some angry Jews out there mad at this guy who seems to be a pretty good fella. That's all he knows. Even the Jews out there don't really know what's going on. Here's what they said. We've got laws, and he broke them. And to many of the Jews, that's all it was. Now, I think the Pharisees, they were a little deeper involved, but I'm talking about that mass multitude out there. That mass multitude of Jews that's screaming out, crucify him. I mean, do you think any of them really understood the spiritual magnitude of what was going on? Absolutely not. Here's all they knew. Those chief priests said he blasphemed. And if you blaspheme, you got to be killed. And so here's another guy that needs to be killed. It was very simple to them. But see, they didn't realize they were in the middle of this grand spiritual war. But Jesus knew. And he also knew they didn't know. And here's Pilate. Here's what Pilate says. Why would you not answer me? Don't you know I have the power? Now, when he said that, here's what Jesus understood. He has no idea what's going on. So Jesus tries it. And by the way, Pilate's wife had come and said, you know, don't this man's different. And so Pilate, even in himself, he realized that something was different. I mean, the Bible said in one place he sought an opportunity to set him free. And so he could sense that something was different, but he had no grasp of the gravity of the spiritual war that he was in, and by the way, a key player in. And so he looks at Jesus like he would anybody and say, don't you know I'm in charge? That's why they've got you here, because I'm in charge. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you wouldn't have any power except the one that sent me gave it to you. So Jesus, again, see, brother was preaching the other day about David, and he said the key was that he could see into heaven. He could see past that man that was cussing him, and he could see God in behind it. He said maybe God had him to do this, and that's what's going on right here, that Jesus sees the big picture. Pilate's a key player. Jesus sees the big picture, but here's what also he realizes, that Pilate, being a key player in this grand war, does not know it. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, we're going to show you in just a minute. The Lord answers him here, and he shows to us that he knows Pilate don't get it. Here's what he basically said. Pilate, this is beyond you. It's beyond your control. See, what's the last thing? Well, here it is. Stay with me now. Jesus recognized that he is in a spiritual war. Jesus realized nobody else did. By the way, think about that. The very people who were being used to come against him, they didn't know. Hey, that person right now in some of your minds that seems to be the key player in your great battle you're in, they may not have any idea what's really going on. You know, there were some Roman soldiers here, and to them all they were doing was their job. I mean, that's it. They didn't know him. They don't know what he did or where he came from. All they know is, it's another day. We got some more guys to crucify. This one seems to be having the people a little more stirred up. But those guys were simply, some of them, all they knew was, this is what they gave me today for my orders. That's what I'm doing. Boy, wasn't it a bigger deal than that, though? You say, what's the last thing? Because Jesus realized nobody else knew, Jesus never personalized their actions against him. Luke 23, last place. Luke 23, and I'll give you practical thoughts right at the end. Jesus recognized he was in one. That's the first step. Jesus realized the other people in it with him did not know. Because they did not know, he never personalized the things they were doing against him. Most of you know that Pilate released the Lord into their custody. And the Bible tells us they mocked him with a crown of thorns, beating that crown of thorns into his head. They beat him with the cat of nine tails and literally tore the flesh from his body until his insides were exposed. They forced him in that weakened condition to carry his cross. Then they nailed him in naked shame through his hands and his feet to the old rugged cross. And then they stood around and mocked him while he hung there. That's what they did to Jesus, see. I'm pretty sure I would have taken all of that very personally. You know, if they would have brought that crown to me and said, oh, so you say you're the king, you're the king, well, let us give you a crown and mock me to my face and plucked out my beard and then put that robe on me and started mock bowing, I think I would have took that personally. All those things, the Lord realized that they didn't know and that they were simply playing a role in the greatest spiritual battle that's ever been fought. So Jesus didn't take it personally. From his own testimony, he could have called 12 legions of angels at any time, and those angels would have wiped them all out and set the Lord free. At any time, he could have stopped it all. At any time where he decided, you know what? I deserve better than this. I am Jesus. I am the King of Kings. I should be on the throne. They should be running around me saying, holy, holy. At any point, he could have said, and that's what's going to happen. And he could have called them angels and wiped them all out and went back to the throne. But you know what? If he'd have done that, you and I would be lost. We'd be on our way to hell if not already there. So Jesus understood it's bigger than this moment. It's a spiritual war going on. I'm the key player in it. They don't have any idea they're even in the middle of it. And so I will not personalize what they're doing. Instead, look at verse 34. You've heard it many, many times, but think about it in this context tonight. He's looking at the very crowd that still stands around him, mocking him. And he says, then said Jesus, Father, what's the next two words? Forgive them. Here's why. For they, say it, know not what they. I mean, have you ever looked at that and thought, man, how in the world can he say that? How can he say forgive them? I'll tell you how. He wasn't taking it personal. You know, that's the hardest things to forgive. When I was fine today was hurting my wife. Hard not to take that personal. When they come against your children. But do you know something? Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, and the very ones that just nailed him, beat him, mocked him, they're still wagging their heads as they go by. Hey, if you're a prophet, bring yourself down. And you know what the Lord's doing? He's looking right over them. He's saying, they just don't know. They just don't know. Because they didn't know, he didn't take it personal. And he was able to very quickly forgive. One of the reasons we struggle so much with forgiveness is we take it personal. And I'm telling you tonight, listen to me very clearly, many people that hurt us don't have any idea how they're being used. They don't. Many times they don't even know you're in a spiritual war, much less that they're a part of it. Haven't you ever had something going on in your life and nobody else did know? But it seemed like everybody around you was just pushing your buttons. Have y'all ever had anybody at work that pushes your buttons? Let's just go ahead and do Brother Gibbs. Raise your hand if you know some people just push your buttons. Anybody got somebody like that in your life? Have you ever been going through something heavy? Brother McBride, I mean, people going through, and you know it's spiritual. You know it is. And it seems like that week at work, every one of the button pushers came that week. Have you ever had one of those weeks where it's not just the one guy that drives you crazy? It's everybody that drives you crazy. And you start thinking, what is going on? And it starts getting overwhelming. And you know what? If you're not careful, you start getting angry at them. But listen, sometimes there's got to be a Christian who's spiritually mature enough to realize they don't know. They have no idea that they're about to push me over the edge spiritually. Hey, to many of them, it's just business. You're just another person they have to deal with that day. They don't know what you're in the middle of. You say, well, how's that going to help me? It'll help you not hate them. It'll help you forgive them. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And he goes ahead and tells us why he can do it. He said, because they don't know. They don't know what? They don't know who he is. They don't know that he's dying for their sins and the sins of their children and their grandchildren and us. They just did not know. And so the Lord very quickly, he saw the only hope for mankind for salvation for their sins was for him to give his life on that cross. He recognized the spiritual war. He realized they had no clue about what was really going on. Therefore, he did not personalize their attacks and very quickly forgave them. You know, when you're a part of a church like this church, see, what do you mean by that? I mean a church that's trying to make a difference for eternity. I'm not attacking anybody here. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. But let me just say, there are some churches and their sole existence is just to meet once a week, twice a week maybe, so they can check a box that says, I went to church. I mean, they're church people, and I'm not mad at them, but I'm telling you, there's churches all over the country, and they're perfectly content that that's all they ever do, is they just meet once or twice a week and just have church. Well, you're not in one of them. See, you're in a church that is geared and determined to make a difference for eternity. You're in a church that's not only content to simply have a few services a week and every now and then a revival, but is determined by the grace of God to work at fulfilling the Great Commission. You're in a church that, hey listen, prints the gospel and prints scriptures and pays for it to send it all over the world. You know why? So people can find out about the Jesus we were all shouting about last night. You're in that kind of church. Do you understand? Most churches don't do that. Do you understand? Most churches don't even pay money for others to do that. You're in a church that gives more to missions than almost anybody I know. You're in a church that is serious about changing people's lives for eternity. You need to realize that when you're in a church like that, first of all, it's a blessing. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But second of all, that kind of church is going to be involved in spiritual wars. There's going to be regular, conscious, spiritual attacks on a church like that. I would say by the grace of God, we are in a church like that. Probably everybody here that's visiting from some other church is in a church like that. And when you're in that kind of church, by the way, it's worth it. It's worth it to be in a church that has a heart for souls, even though there's going to be spiritual war. It's worth it. Hey, it's worth it to be in a church that is determined not just to go through the motions, but desperately wants the presence of God in their services. And gets the presence of God manifested in our services. Oh yes, that kind of church is going to have spiritual attacks regularly coming against it. But friends, it is worth it to be in that kind of church. You say, well, I don't know. Take my word for it. You'd rather be in this church with the wars that come than in some dead place where God never shows up. Hey, listen, I cannot live without the touch of God from time to time, without knowing that God. Now, I know He's here. I know we're two or three are gathered together, but I'm telling you, I need that manifested presence. I need those moments where we all leave every now and then and people say, boy, God showed up tonight. I need those. Let me tell you where He does that. He does it where people care about souls. He does it in a church that cares about righteousness. He does it at a church that'll work to try to please Him and not just go through the motions. But let me say something to you. There's another side. And they hate those places. And those places will be in spiritual wars. And the greatest of all strategies is divide and conquer. Always has been. Because the devil knows the power of unity. In the story of the Tower of Babel, you see the perfect picture of the power of unity. Understand they were not doing right, and they did not have the Holy Spirit in them helping them. But in Genesis 11:6, the Bible said, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. Listen, and now means because they're so unified. That's what He's saying. Because they're one. Here's what God said. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now think about that statement that God said. I'm not talking about a local church that can get in unity and have the Holy Spirit helping us. I'm talking about a bunch of people that were doing something God didn't want them to do. But God said just their unity will allow them, listen, anything they can imagine they will do just because they're in unity. Now you take that kind of unity and put on it the blessing of God and the Holy Ghost, you tell me what's possible. So the other side says, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. You take a good family, it's being used by God. What the devil would like to do is divide and conquer. Amen. He wants to get in our homes and divide and conquer. And a home that's determined to try to live for God and bring glory to God and make a difference for this world. Hey, you young couples need to understand there's a spiritual war against your home. And sometimes, even one of the two spouses sometimes don't even know they're in it. But man, you need at least one of the two to realize it. If at least one of the two can realize it, then you can probably make it through. But when you get two that neither one realizes the spiritual part, everything's personal. Everything hurts more, everything cuts deeper, and everything's harder to forgive. You know what our churches have got to have? The churches like this one that are real good. We got to have some Christians mature enough to handle spiritual warfare like this. To recognize, first of all, that that's what it is. Hey, listen, there's got to be somebody that realizes that he deals with spiritual war at a level you won't know. You just won't know. Amen. And sometimes you come in, and I'm not beating you up, but church people will come in, and it's the craziest things. And you think, this ain't really a big thing, but I need to talk to the preacher about it, and it's really not a big thing. But when you stack it on top of the spiritual war he's in, it just about pushes you over the edge. Sometimes you think, I ain't dealing with that. Don't they know? I was on the phone one day with several families. It seemed like two or three calls where somebody was having marital problems. And one day it was just intense. My preacher boys, my staff guys had borrowed my truck to do something for the ministry. They'd borrowed my truck. I had a pretty nice truck. I'm dealing with these people on the phone. It had been 45 minutes, an hour, two or three different calls. And it was just one bad one after another. And it was all marital problems. It was horrible. I go to the restroom after one of the calls. I'm just in the bathroom. One of my assistants comes in. He was the bus director, and he's got his head down. He said, Brother Tony, I need to talk to you. And I'll be honest with you, when he said that, I could tell something was wrong, and I thought, oh, no, not another one. He said, I need to talk to you. I mean, I really do. I hate to say it, but, and I said, what is it, man? He goes, I wrecked your truck. He broke the taillight. He backed into a trailer or something and broke the taillight on my truck. Now, I'm going to tell you something. 364 other days of the year, that would have been a bad thing for him to tell me. I'd have been like, what? But to be honest with you, when I thought he was about to tell me him and his wife was having problems, because that's what I'd been on, I laughed when he said it. I was like, don't worry about it. Praise the Lord. He's like, well, I've already drove all over town to found one. They didn't have one in stock, but we've got one ordered and we'll have it fixed. I said, come here, brother. Come here. I said, thank God you wrecked my truck. That's what I wanted to say to him. See, he didn't have no idea, see. And sometimes those little things, they don't have no idea, can be though what pushes you over there. What else can go wrong? And you don't realize. So we need, not just in the pulpit, we need in the pews, some Christians who are mature enough to realize spiritual war is real, and sometimes we're in it. And realize this, that everybody else often don't. And that person that's rubbing you the wrong way, that person in church that seems to always say the wrong thing at the wrong time, hey, look at them sometimes and realize this, not in pride, not like you're spiritual and they're not. Hey, just in this maturity of, they don't even know what I'm dealing with. You say, well, what good is that? I can walk away and not be mad at them. I can almost, listen, almost, you can almost have pity on them. Like, they just don't know. And they don't have no idea. God bless you, brother. And you just walk off. And you go on and fight it. And hopefully you get the victory. But I tell you what you don't have. You don't have some overreaction now to add to your problems. You ever had the overreaction add to your problems? I don't know who's coming to the piano, but go ahead and let them come. Brother Wayne Shimish told a story one time. He was talking about how the devil will provoke us. And he said that he was walking home from school and some bullies started hollering at him and provoking him a little bit and calling him names and this stuff. And he said he looked down. Here's what he said. He said, and the Holy Spirit put there the perfect rock for throwing. He said it was round. It was just the right size. He acted like God had put it there. He said, I picked that rock up and I turned around and threw it and missed them and broke a car window. And they just ran off laughing. Have you ever reacted and added to your troubles? You know why you do that? Because you're taking it personal most of the time. And if we could look at the very ones, listen, sometimes you got to look at the very ones who are still in the midst of it. They were still mocking Jesus. He wasn't dead yet. And he looked at the very ones who were hurting him and trying to hurt him. And what he said was, they just don't know. They just don't know. So he said, Lord, Father, just forgive them. One of these days, maybe they'll figure it out. And if they figure it out, maybe they'll come and make it right. But if they don't, they just don't know. So I'm not going to take it personal. He didn't take it personal to Pilate when Pilate turned him over. He just knew Pilate didn't understand. Spiritual war is real. It busts up churches all the time. It busts up homes all the time. It busts up friendships all the time. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says in one place. If we could have some Christians get to the place that they recognize it's real and that we're in it from time to time, and then realize that sometimes other folks don't know. Doesn't make them good or bad, they just don't know. And because of that, don't hold it against them and quickly forgive. You know what we'd find ourselves doing? Winning more of them. We'd win more of these spiritual wars with very few casualties. I don't know what else to say to you except, why don't you come and pray and say, God, make me that kind of church member. And let me say this to you. You should pray for your preacher and his wife that they can be this kind. That's what we got to try to be. You say, well, of course you are. Come on. It's not easy. It's not easy for anybody to not take it personal. So you know what we need? We need you saying, God, help them see when it's spiritual. Help them see that others don't. Help them not take it personal. Make our preacher and his wife that kind. Would you stand with me?